The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 9, verses 28 to 36, you'll see that near the end of this reading, there is a sentence in bold, the words of Jesus, and we'll read that together, of course. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, this is one of the most bizarre incidents in the Bible. Peter, James, and John followed Jesus up to the top of a remote mountain near the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is transfigured. His face and clothes become dazzling white. While that's going on, out of nowhere appears Moses, the great lawgiver, dead for over 1,400 years. And then, wouldn't you know it, Elijah shows up, the great prophet, dead for 800 years. Unbelievable. Astounding. But the question we always ask is, so what? Why does the transfiguration matter? Here's what's really remarkable. This very strange event, 2,000 years ago, the transfiguration of Jesus, the appearance of Moses and Elijah, that event impacts your life even today. Fifteen years ago, I was walking along the beach of Bud Inlet, the southernmost reach of Puget Sound. It was near our house in Olympia, and I was there because I wanted to be alone, to pray. For the past several years, we'd been considering going to seminary so I could become a pastor. But going to seminary entailed all kinds of risks. The first risk, I guess, was that I'd have to quit my job. I worked for CFirst Bank. I'd told my boss several months earlier that I was thinking about going to seminary. And then just the previous week, I told him that I decided to actually do it. Well, after a long conversation, he asked me if there was anything he could do for me, which was very nice. And I said, sure. You could give me a severance package. It was a joke. I knew that wasn't possible. You see, earlier that year, there had been a round of layoffs in the commercial lending department. I wasn't affected, but those who were laid off received generous severance arrangements. And I remembered thinking at the time, gosh, if I was going to leave anyway, wouldn't that be nice? So there I was, walking alone along the rocky beach of Bud Inlet, looking up at the Olympic Mountains, wondering how we were going to pull this off. We needed to finish a big remodeling project on our house. If I could do part of the work, we'd save a ton of money. And money was an issue. If I was going to quit my job and we were going to move across the country, we needed a big reserve. So as I walked the beach, I prayed that if we were really supposed to go to seminary, I prayed that God would provide for us, miraculously, if necessary. Well, a month later, I got a call from my boss asking me to come to his office in Seattle. I walked in his office, and there was the regional human resources director. Here's the story. The regional human resources director, unbeknownst to me, was the daughter of a pastor. Her boss was a former Catholic priest. They'd heard my story and were sympathetic toward my plans. I was given these instructions. Go back to the office and announce you're quitting. And 2 weeks later, leave. I'd receive a full severance package that paid me a complete salary with full benefits for the next 9 months. The only caveat was I couldn't breathe a word of this to anybody at the bank. It was a miracle. It was spectacular. An incredible answer to prayer. God had heard me and responded in a way that was even better than I could have imagined. God was present in my life. God was making my path clear. God loved me. It was a euphoric experience. Sort of like the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had no idea what was in store for them as they climbed the mountain with Jesus. They didn't understand what they were about to see. Here's what I mean. The primary complaint of those who opposed Jesus was that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. Luke 15:2. In other words, Jesus did not condemn those who were corrupt or perverted or greedy or anything else. Instead, he accepted and loved those who were hated and condemned by everyone else, simply because his purpose was to save the sinful, not condemn them further. Read John 3:17. Because Jesus accepted and forgave the sinful, the Pharisees accused Jesus of trying to abolish the law of God. But Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Read Matthew 5:17. That's why at the Transfiguration, along with Jesus, there was Moses, the great law giver. Jesus fulfilled the law by actually keeping the law. No one else in the history of mankind did that. No one is righteous except Jesus. And we benefit because the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us, given to us. Our sin is covered up and hidden by his righteousness. And also on the mountain that day was Elijah, the great prophet, who foretold about the coming of the Savior of sinful mankind. Jesus fulfilled the prophets because he was the Savior they were talking about. The Transfiguration symbolizes the purpose of Jesus, which is to rescue us who are sinful and fail to keep God's law. So any of us who wrestle with anger or lust or greed or envy, any of us who've done stupid things, all of us are reminded by the Transfiguration that God has sent a Savior who kept the law for us, who fail and fail and fail to keep God's law. We don't know this for sure, but it appears that all this symbolism of Moses and Elijah was lost on Peter, James, and John. It wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that they put all this together, that they understood the meaning of the transfiguration. But they did understand this immediately. They understood that the transfiguration was a miracle. It was spectacular. It was a euphoric experience. They didn't want it to end. That's why Peter tried to talk Jesus into extending the experience. Let's make three tents, Jesus, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's just camp here. This is great. A lot of us probably understand that euphoria. I do. This isn't the only time, but I remember that moment in my boss's office in Seattle when I realized that my prayer on the beach was being answered so far more generously than I ever could have imagined. And I remember driving home, driving back to Olympia, south on I-5, with tears in my eyes, overwhelmed with how good God was to me. I remember how easy, how clear God was making this. Just go to seminary. But here's why I'm telling this story. Not many months later, I was behind the wheel again, this time with tears running down my face. This time I was driving a 26-foot U-Haul truck loaded with everything we could cram into it. And I wasn't driving home to Olympia. I was driving down our little road away from home. And I wasn't crying nostalgic tears. They were tears of genuine panic. Tears of a man trapped in a decision that couldn't be undone. Tears of a man leaving everything, worried for his family, even fearing for his sanity. I wasn't filled with thoughts of God's goodness to me. Honestly, all I could think was, what the hell am I doing? The end of the story. This whole thing was very difficult. In fact, it was a crazy, nutty thing to do. But God always provided for us. Here's my point. Euphoric spiritual experiences are wonderful. They're a gift. But they're a lousy foundation for our faith. The truth is, it's most often through our suffering that God uses us and changes us. The real work of Jesus is done at the cross. And that's good news for those of us who suffer. For us who are sick or addicted or depressed. It's good news for those of us who regret the past or fear the future. Going to the mountaintop is thrilling, but it's in the valleys of life where God comes down to meet you. And through your struggles and failure, God bestows upon you the title of forgiven, accepted, and loved by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though all of us who've ever experienced one long for another euphoric experience with you, help us to value the day-to-day grind, the valleys, the low points, where you do your work in us Help us to give thanks that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. That even in our anguish, as it says in Isaiah 38:17, even in our anguish, you work in our lives, always putting our sins behind your back. Help us to be filled with gratitude for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.